As we come to the third message in Samuel, the unfailing intercessions of the man of God, I want to read these verses again with you, from verse 1 through to verse 11. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eliezer, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If you do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. And the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpeh, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpeh, and drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpeh. When the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpeh, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpeh and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Bethcar. And we'll end the reading there. You go on to read about Ebenezer in verse 12, that great word. Maybe we'll get time to look at that at some stage. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Let us pray. Lord, it is our testimony as we look back that the Lord hath helped us. We come again to your word, and we need that help once more. And so as we preach your word, as we listen to it, may our testimony be at the end of this service, the Lord has helped us. Helped us to give our hearts over to his word. Helped us to listen. Helped the preacher to bring the message. Without thee, I can do nothing. And I cry to thee, therefore, for the help of God. Stand with me, Lord. Fill me with grace, wisdom, power. Give me the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do pray for changes in all of our lives. We pray for the sanctifying influence of God today, and your precious word and the Spirit. We look to thee now in the word. Come alongside every single person sitting in the pews of this church and speak to them, Lord. Speak to them personally, and speak to them powerfully, and may changes be made for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to recap a little, let me remind you that chapter 4 records the very sad and tragic defeat of Israel in two major battles that were fought, when 4,000 men and then subsequently another 30,000 men were killed in battle. Hophni and Phinehas, the two godless sons of Eli, were killed in the second battle. And of course, they died without the Lord. That was the tragedy of all tragedies as far as that family was concerned. To have children who had lived with such influences in the things of God, and yet they die without the Lord. And we sought to encourage ourselves not to let it happen in our homes. But there was a worse tragedy. The ark of God was taken. And that was the visible representation of the presence and the glory of God with the ancient people of the Lord in Old Testament times, and so taken by enemy hands. It was this very announcement that caused old Eli to keel over and die. It was the very catalyst indeed that caused his daughter-in-law, the wife of Phinehas, to go into early labor and to die in childbirth. Chapter 5 records the story of the captured ark being taken to Ashdod and brought into the Philistine temple and placed there before their false god Dagon. It also records the subsequent judgment which fell upon the Philistine people, which eventually led to the ark being returned into the land of Israel, to the house of Abinadab, where it remained for the next 40 years and brought great blessing to that family and that community. 20 years passed by before Israel began to lament after the Lord and after the ark of God. We read it there in verse 2 of chapter 7. For the vast majority in Israel, those years were most sad and deplorable, because it seems that the Israelites, they just forgot about God's ark altogether. They made no inquiry after the ark. And we thought of how God's people can be like this today. They are content to go through the external performances of religion, void of the mighty and powerful presence of the Lord. And they get into a rut in their spiritual experience. Eventually, the Lord began a work of grace in the hearts of the people. He began to stir up their hearts. They began to lament after the Lord. And we're not told how this happened or what God used, but we suggested to you last Lord's Day, in all likelihood, it was through the preaching of Samuel. No, we're not told that. Samuel was God's man. Samuel was the great prophet of the day. He was the one that was appointed by the Lord to bring his word to the people. And this kind of reformation and reform and revival always takes place through the word of God. It is when the word of God is presented, the message of God is proclaimed, the Lord uses his word to bring about such gracious days when people turn unto him. True revival and conversion always begins with a hungering after the Lord. And when Samuel began to detect that this was happening now in the hearts of the people, that God was beginning to move among them, he called them to do two things. And we read it there in verse 3, return to the Lord and serve him only. When you get out of the way, it's always the same course of action to take. You need to return to the Lord. You need to get back to the place where you once were with him and to serve him only. And we're told here how to do it. You're to do it with all your heart. There's no other way. No other way to seek God or to return to him than with the whole heart. It is now that we see a good effect through Samuel's preaching in verse 4. The children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and served the Lord only. And it is at this moment that Samuel says, I will pray for you. I will pray for you, as we have it there in verse 5. He gathered Israel together, at least the representatives of the people at Mizpah. And this is where we want to come to this message now. And we want to think very earnestly about the unfailing intercessions of the man of God. And we want to draw some applications to our own hearts and lives, both as those who ought to pray and those who ought to seek the prayers of others, because we have both these things happening here in this passage. And then we see, of course, the wonderful outcome to that, how God stepped in and deliverance was brought. But first of all, we see a holy determination. And this holy determination, of course, is on the part of the prophet Samuel. And in verse 5, he says, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." The prophet of God promises to pray and to intercede for the people on this occasion. And every godly minister and elder should pray for the people that the Lord has given to them under their charge. It is as much our duty to pray as it is to preach. The two go side by side. The two things are most important in the work of God. And we ought to saturate the preaching of the word in prayer. And never diminish in your thoughts at all the value of prayer. You ask God to help this preacher to become a better interceder. To pray for you. To pray for this congregation. And you ask God to help our elders, to anoint our elders with the Holy Spirit, that they may pray on behalf of this church, and the deacons too. I'm glad that we have praying men in this church, elders and committee men who believe in prayer and who seek to be faithful at the prayer meetings of the church, and have in recent days set aside special times in the year when they will just simply come together to intercede on behalf of this congregation. In fact, here is a holy determination that should be shared by all of God's people. Are there not multitudes out there which need our prayerful intercessions? Are there not those in our family, our dear friends, our neighbors and associates, over whom we must declare these words, "I will pray for you unto the Lord"? Can you not think of those right now that you know that need your prayerful intercessions? And should there not be that thought and desire of soul rising up within you even now as you think of the word of God, as you say concerning them, "I will pray unto God for you. I will intercede on your behalf"? There is no greater service that you can do for another person than to pray unto God for them. We will bring blessing and success and deliverance for others when we pray for them. Has the church lost the secret of its strength and power? Is to be found at the throne of grace. Many a prayer meeting is forsaken in our land. And if not forsaken altogether, many a prayer meeting is neglected in our country. With the passage of time, I think everyone can see this. You get the opportunity to visit around some of our other churches, you'll be surprised at some of the prayer meetings today, far from what they ought to, far from what they were in times past. One of our students was preaching in a church recently, and he was greatly encouraged when he went to this congregation by the attendance that was there, and the church was filled with all ages, young people and children, and that's always a delight to see nowadays. But you know, he went to the prayer meeting and there was just a little handful of people there. And then he went out into the congregation. He saw so many people in the congregation. He wondered, where were all the people of God? They certainly weren't at the prayer meeting. Many prayer meetings are forsaken. Many prayer meetings are neglected. Many prayer meetings are counted as of little importance. And then we wonder why our nation is in the condition that it's in. Why our land is suffering. Why sin is abounding. We wonder in our hearts why church attendance has fallen. We mourned over the fact that in the nation itself, and especially when you cross the Irish Sea and you go into England, just 10%, and that's all kinds of churches meeting on the Lord's Day. Only 10% of people in that country go to church. And we wonder why. And we wonder why souls are not being converted the way that they once were. And we wonder why those dear ones in our family are not being won to Christ. And so here's a question that I need to ask as the minister, as the pastor of this congregation. Where is your prayer life right now? Where is your prayer life? Here's a man, and he says, "I will pray unto God for you." Is that how you feel? Is that how you conduct yourself from day to day in your intercessions and your prayers? Are you often on your knees at home interceding? Maybe it's impossible for you to get to the church prayer meetings for whatever reason, but are you often on your knees at home pleading with God, interceding on behalf of others, that others might come to know deliverance in their life, whatever that deliverance might be, and especially deliverance from sin and bondage and hell itself? How do you treat the prayer meeting of the church? This place that is the powerhouse always has been considered to be the powerhouse of any congregation. Do you possess the holy determination of Samuel? I will pray for you unto the Lord. Do you know the value of prayer? William Cowper penned the words of a hymn that we like to sing. What various hindrances we meet in coming to the mercy seat. Yet who that knows the worth of prayer but wishes to be often there? That's just one of the verses. Every verse that he penned I find very challenging. You think of the various hindrances that you meet. There's Thursday night, the prayer meeting of the church. Can't get to Thursday night, you find it absolutely impossible. You've done everything, you've moved everything to try and get there, but it just doesn't work. Well, Sunday morning, 8 o'clock in the morning, Sunday evening, 6:30, there's other prayer meetings where you can come and intercede. But you see, there's hindrances there. Just seems to be barriers that keep going up all the time. Maybe it's your job. Maybe it's overtime. Maybe it's family responsibilities. Maybe some other things. Maybe it's just a careless attitude. You just don't really care. All the various hindrances that we meet. I'll tell you this, the devil would keep you away from the prayer meeting. He knows it is the powerhouse of the church. He knows that's where the business is done. He knows that's where the work is prayed for and the town is prayed for and intercession is made. But I'll tell you, in the words of the hymn writer, if we only knew the worth of prayer, we would wish to be often there. You know, when Samuel was old and gray-headed, that's how he is described in chapter 12, the people besought him to intercede on their behalf. They came and they said, "Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God." And you remember what the response of the old prophet was. This is what he said. "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." I want to feel that way when it comes to prayerful intercession. When I think of those that are in need, when I think of those that are lost round about me, especially those that are in my family, we say that we're burdened for them. We say we want to see them saved, but we don't find time to pray for them. And Samuel here considered it a sin. A sin. And we know that it's a sin against a person, but that's not how he viewed it. He says, sinning against the Lord. Because all sin ultimately is against God. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. We ought to be there to intercede. And if you have a loved one, if you have a family member, if you have a dear friend and you're a burden for them, you ought to be moving heaven and hell to get them to Christ. And one of your responsibilities is to pray for them, privately and publicly where you can. Prayer is the greatest weapon that God Almighty has given to His church. There's power in prayer. Do you believe that? You come and you sit on a Thursday night and you're sitting there in the seats of the hall. You're looking up at the text that's on that wall. Do you still believe that that verse exists in the Bible? Do you still believe that what God said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 is true? Do you believe that text of Scripture and the many others that encourage us to pray? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. That text was put there for a reason. It is the prayer meeting room of the church. We want to look at it. I hope that you still read it. I hope that you still believe it. That's the promise of God. James reminds us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And Jesus says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. The prayer of Samuel was preeminently intercessory. In other words, pleading for others, namely Israel. A prayer very much like our great intercessor, Jesus Christ. Whoever lives to make intercession for us. And there in the glory, at the right hand of the Father, is seated our blessed Savior. The work is done as far as His ministry on earth is concerned. And the great work of the cross is accomplished. And all that we need as far as salvation and redemption is concerned, in the great offering of the sacrifice for sin, it's completed, it's finished. There's no more sacrifice for sin that needs to be made. And that's why He, as our heavenly high priest, sat down, signifying that that work was done. But there's another ministry that He's carrying out in glory, and that's the ministry of prayer. Our blessed Savior is there at the right hand of the Father, and He's interceding. He's praying on behalf of His people on earth. Regarding intercessory prayer, Spurgeon said, "What wonders it has wrought! Intercessory prayer has stayed plagues." Exodus 7 through to 11. Intercessory prayer has healed diseases. We know it did in the early church. It has restored withered limbs. Intercessory prayer has raised the dead. 1 Kings 17. And as to how many souls intercessory prayer has instrumentally saved, recording angel, you can tell. Eternity, you shall reveal. There is nothing which intercessory prayer cannot do. I don't want to go to glory failing in this matter. I don't want to go to glory sinning against the Lord in this matter, or sinning against those I ought to be praying for. May we covenant before God, I will pray for you unto the Lord. Don't give up. Don't cease in your intercessions. Don't sin against the Lord in neglecting this. Get often to the throne. Get often to the prayer seasons. Look at verse 8. We have an honorable petition. This is now the people of Israel. Samuel says, I'm going to pray for you. This is now a petition that is being made from the children of Israel. And it is an honorable thing for them to do. Look at verse 8. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that He will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. Now Israel gathered at Mizpah in response to Samuel's request. And you will notice, we read the words in verse 6, that they drew water, they poured it out before the Lord. This signified humiliation and contrition for sin. The water represented their tearful prayers, pouring out the water. Matthew Henry said, they wept rivers of tears. and sorrowed after a godly sort, for it was before the Lord and with an eye to him. I wonder where our humiliation and contrition and tears are today. They also fasted that day, this verse tells us. Their earnest supplications were accompanied by fasting. They afflicted their souls. They did without food and other things to give themselves over unto prayer. And they confessed, "We have sinned. We have sinned against the Lord." They were willing to part with their sins. It was a public confession as well. And no sooner is there this reform and repentance, a work of God's grace in the hearts, than the enemy rises up, which we go on to read in the next verse. Verse 7, the Philistines come against Israel. And this struck great fear into the hearts of the people. And I want you to learn this just in passing, that there's never a time of reform, of revival, of renewal spiritually, and of repentance, but the great enemy, the devil himself, rises up to cause opposition. You must expect Satan to muster all his forces as he does his utmost to oppose and discourage the Lord's people, especially in times of blessing. Here's a reformation taking place. Here's a people that has been called back to the Lord, to return to the Lord, to put away their idols, to reform their lives, and to serve the Lord only. And that takes place. And as soon as it takes place, the enemy comes. We need to watch in times of blessing. There's never a time of blessing in a church, but the enemy seeks to come in and disrupt the work. And God allows the enemy to come. God permits the enemy to come. In fact, God ordains everything that comes to pass. He is sovereign. He's in control. And there's always a purpose. Always a purpose in what God does. In the history before us, it brings the people to depend upon the Lord. And it brings them to make this request when the enemy comes. Pray, pray for us. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. They stay close to the man of God, and in their distress they desire the intercessory prayers of the prophet. Israel was in many ways defenseless, you know. They were not expecting war. They had come to Mizpah to seek God, not to fight a battle. They are unarmed. They are unprepared. And so they look to the Lord. There's nothing that they can do in this situation. And they looked to his servant to pray. They knew that Samuel was a man of God among them. And so they earnestly plead for his prayers. And perhaps they remembered way back in their history, in Exodus 17, the story of Moses and Amalek. I hope you remember the history too. But maybe this provoked this thought and this desire of heart. Pray for us, please. Very first enemy that Israel had to face when they came out of Egypt was Amalek. And the battle was taking place down there on the plain. But up there in the hill, Moses was interceding. Moses was pleading with God. Moses had his arms raised high towards the Lord with his rod. That rod in that time that again spoke of the presence of God. With the rod stretched out towards the Lord. Do you remember the name, the compound name of Jehovah that was given on that occasion? Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. And you see, this was a kind of a banner. People looked up. It was for their encouragement. There's the man of God. There's the banner of God. And he's interceding there. He's praying for us as we are in the battle. But it was also an appeal to the Lord, looking to the Lord. And Moses was interceding, and we know that his brother Aaron and Hur came to hold his hands in the place of prayer to support him and encourage him. And as his hands were raised towards the Lord and he continued in his intercessions, the battle was won down there in the plain by Israel. Maybe they remember that history, how God gave the victory against all odds Will you pray for us, Samuel? Will you intercede before God for us? It's always the right course of action to look to God when the enemy comes, to threaten, to discourage, to oppose, and to destroy. And it's good to solicit the prayers of God's men in such times. Pray for me. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. And you can ask ministers, and you can ask elders, and you can ask the church to pray. And that's often a great encouragement to know a man of God, a dear saint of God, is praying for you. But here's the real encouragement. Here's the real comfort, the greater consolation. A greater than Samuel is here. We can make our appeal to the great minister and mediator, even Jesus Christ himself. Our great intercessor is seated on high. He's at the right hand of the Father. He never ceases night or day to intercede for us. He's always pleading on our behalf. He's always appearing in the presence of God for us. And his prayers are most effectual. I'm glad to appeal to the modern day Samuels. I'm glad to say to the elders of the church and to the congregation here, pray for me. And we should pray for one another. But how swift I ought to be to run to the eternal throne of God and cry, dear Lord Jesus, my advocate, my friend, my Savior, pray for me. Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us. And just very quickly in closing, in verse 9 we have a happy benediction. And the happy benediction really is the last line where it says the Lord heard him. But let's read all of verse 9. Samuel took a sucking lamb, offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Prayer was offered on the basis of the sacrifice. Samuel takes a sucking lamb, offers it unto the Lord. As that lamb is burned on the altar, as the smoke ascends unto God, so the prayers of Samuel are ascending at the same time. And this, of course, points us to the intercessory work of Christ, how that the Lord Jesus himself is praying on the basis of his sacrifice and all the worth of what he has accomplished, and how you and I also pray on the same basis and through the same merit. We have an eye to the cross. We have an eye to the work of the Redeemer, and we pray for Jesus' sake, because of what Christ has accomplished, because of the great sacrifice that was made, and we're asking the Lord to look upon him and the worth of his Son and all that Christ has accomplished, and for that sake answer our prayers. So prayer was made on the basis of the sacrifice. You also see here, I believe, that prayer was earnest and fervent because Samuel cried. And the word that is used in the Hebrew is the word that means cried out. And it does signify great earnestness of heart. The very first time that that word, and there's many words in the Hebrew that is translated into the English cried, but the very first word, this particular Hebrew word is used, brings us way back to Exodus 2 and verse 23. And we know that that was an earnest cry, where the people, because of the affliction and the bondage that they were in Egypt, they cried out unto the Lord because of that. An earnest cry. Spurgeon said, he who prays without fervency does not pray at all. We cannot commune with God, who is a consuming fire, if there is no fire in our prayers. If we prayed the way we should, it would drive away the icicles from our cold hearts. It would keep us from slumbering and sleeping. It would keep us and others attentive to our prayers. It's an awful thing if we pray and others just switch off because our prayers are so cold and formal and ritualistic. I want a burning heart when I come into the presence of God, and I want burning lips also, burning prayers that are full of fire and energy and zeal. It's the kind of prayer that God hears, a true cry
a true cry unto him.
The Puritan Thomas Brooks said, cold prayers always freeze before they reach heaven. Prayer was heard and answered, because it says here the Lord heard him. And that's a precious word, isn't it? That's the happy conclusion to any prayer. The enemy was totally overthrown. God wrought a miracle of deliverance and answer to prayer. Just read the passage and see that to be so. And we want such sweet consolations today. We want to know that we have been heard in heaven. We want to experience great deliverances and victories in our day too. And therefore we can learn from Samuel, this great interceder with God, who promises the people, I will pray for you. And the people say to him, pray for us. And God answered prayer. Dear brethren and sisters, we make our appeal to you, to my own heart today, that we might be that kind of intercessor before God and plead with him on behalf of others. And as we pray that our prayers will be solely looking to the work of Christ, upon his merit and his work, that our prayers will be fervent, our prayers will be that real cry of heart. And I believe when the church begins to pray this way, answers will come, deliverances will be given, victories will be achieved. And we will see great and mighty things happening in our time. May God help us by his grace. Let us pray. Lord, we do acknowledge fully that it's only by grace we can live the way that God wants us to live. That we can do anything. Without Christ, we can do nothing. Without his grace, we're nothing. But as thou dost work in us effectually and powerfully, as you worked on this occasion and brought about a great revival and reform in Samuel's time, this great turning to the Lord by the people, the forsaking of their idols and that resolve of heart to serve the Lord only and to do it with all the heart. And then, Lord, what we learn about prayer, both from Samuel, who says, I will pray, and the people say, please pray for us. Oh God, help us to be those who stand in the gap and stand before God as interceders, praying on behalf of our loved ones, our friends, our family, our town. Lord, hear our cry. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll sing a couple of verses at least to the closing hymn. We didn't sing it last week, but we should remember